to finish the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, Lord willing. And that makes me very happy. I feel this is my second time through this book. And generally by the time that I'm through a book twice, I feel pretty comfortable with it. I do not feel comfortable with this book. It's a very, very difficult and trying book. And I'm kind of happy to read that in the commentaries I have that they have the same kind of struggle with this book because of the total negative tone of the book, the overwhelming, depressive atmosphere that the book exudes. I think next Sunday, I say I think because I'm not sure, but I think next Sunday what we're going to try to do is change our format a little in terms of study. I'm going to try to finish the basics by teaching them Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I do not have too many to go. I have to opt for a certain section of eschatology, and I don't want to get too involved in eschatology, but just enough that the people understand what it's about. When we get through with that, I'm just pretty sure we'll finish with the basics. Maybe a couple sessions on this. Now, one of the reasons I'd like to finish that is that I just feel that a book study is much, much more profitable, even though it's more difficult for learning to read. The way to study the Bible is inductively by book study. And if you want to take doctrinal departures, you can take them within the context of a book or a paragraph itself. I don't think that I can encourage you too much as believers to try to identify with intelligent book-by-book, verse-by-verse studies of the Bible. I honestly believe that that is the right and only method to study the Bible, the only correct way to study the Bible. Now, the Bible was written in a book form, in letter, most of the New Testament in letter form. Now, it was meant to be studied that way. And so, I'm anticipating in the coming year, I've been wanting to send John, or Gospel of John, for 2 years now. I've done a lot of preparation, and he never seems to be able to get to it. I would like to do the book of Philippians. I think that we should do Galatians again, particularly for the newer believers. So these are three studies that I'm just anticipating in the coming year. It's very probable that we will go that same route. At least we'll try it. We'll try it with a short book first. We'll try maybe Philippians, where we hit it Sunday morning at 10:45, and then we hit it again at 6 o'clock that night. And then you maintain a certain continuity, a certain consciousness of a movement through a book. It's very, very helpful. So I'm anticipating this. And what I'm really hoping for is that many of the people, I'm hoping that many of the people that come Sunday morning will become deeply involved in systematic, deductive method of studying the Bible. We have too many people in this fellowship who are once a week. Now, a pastor, a worth of salt, you have to be concerned about those people. You have to be. Because you know that there's no way that they could be getting food apart from the Word of God. And that Word of God ought to be studied as much as possible in assembly gathering like we have here. Okay? For the continuity of the movement. I guess at the same time that I say that, I have to say that a pastor is extremely grateful to people who hang in consistently with Bible study. I've been teaching here for 7 years now, and we have probably two big handfuls of people who are very consistent in hanging in with stuff. And our pastor has been very grateful to us. So he takes confidence in the fact people are identifying with the Word of God. Pray that it'll be in a very realistic, meaningful way. But the very fact that they identify the people, the assembly people, is very helpful for us. For those of you who are involved in that, I want to know that I appreciate it very much, and I am very concerned about people who do not pray for them. I shake my head and say, what do we do? Can't use gimmicks, you don't want any pressure tactics on these people, but to know they can have the Christian life. A little bit, little nibbles of food that they get from the meat. Have you found it true that, in your experience, that when you are involved consistently with biblical truth, that you have your periods of fellowship with the Lord by longer in duration, they are more consistent and more meaningful. I have seen it, the reverse of that. If you do not identify with this, maybe good Bible study, at least in my experience, some that I have known, it almost automatically means a lot of fellowship. The healthy thing when people identify with the study of the Word of God. Well, let's get started on the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this book, that it's part of the canon of Scripture. We believe that it teaches us mainly by contrast, by comparison and contrast, rather than by direct teaching. We pray that this wrap-up of the study tonight will be meaningful to each one of you and meaningful to you. There are three paragraphs, maybe we could get four, out of this last chapter. The first paragraph runs from verses 1 through 8. Possibly you might want to pull verse 1 out of there and make it the main point. But the content of this paragraph deals with, in a figurative way, some of the problems of old age which are designated as evil years. Problems of evil years, or evil days, which are symptomatic, particularly, of old age. That's a very figurative section, poetic, in its basic structure. It's by symbolism. The second paragraph runs from verses 9 through 12, and this is sort of an epilogue. And Solomon is going to tell us a little bit more about his methodology and about his desire in the book, in that paragraph. And then we have one last closing exhortation in verses 13 and 14, the last exhortation of the book. Okay, so we're going to pick up here with this extended paragraph of with a figurative description of old age. It begins with a command. Remember now, and the emphasis is on the now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, there really should not be a chapter division. If you'll notice, he ended the previous chapter with a statement like this, verse 10 of chapter 11. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth there really is a black hair. The time of black hair are vanity. Vanity means emptiness, futility, fruitlessness. And I think what he's saying there is that the main emphasis of childhood and youth is usually an emphasis of vanity, of futileness, of emptiness. And the idea then would be, if you hook this in with 12:1, the idea would be, in order to correct that, remember now thy Creator. Although he's going to come back to the vain thing again in verse 8. I don't know if he's trying to correct the vanity idea or not. It just seems he has this hopeless attitude. Whatever the case, 12:1 is good advice. This is good advice and a good command. Remember your Creator. Now there's an interesting a word used here for Creator. I just want to point it out sort of parenthetically. This word for Creator is a plural noun, probably a uniplural noun, but a plural word. If you're interested in the word, it looks like this. Bora'ik is the word. If you wanted to look this up, this is the word that you would look up. Bora'ik. Now, I guess I should have looked up this word in other places in the Old Testament. I don't know if it's used in other places. I don't even remember. But this is a plural noun, very similar to Elohim, and also similar. Now, Elohim, of course, is the word that's translated God, G-O-D, spelled this way in the English Bible. And this meme ending is a plural. This is another form of a plural ending in Hebrew. Now, it's interesting when some of the writers of the Old Testament refer to God as the Creator, that they will adapt this plurality concept. There is another word that's translated Maker. Similar one to Elohim, similar two to Maker, where it refers to God, Elohim, as our Maker, or God as our Maker. In Job 35:10, you have both of them together. So it's very possible that Maker in Job 35:10 is in apposition to Elohim, and hence would have to be plural. But in Isaiah 54:5, it's not that way. So what are we saying? We're saying here that we have three words. Bara'ik is Creator. Elohim refers to God, and this is the name that is predominant in Genesis 1, used 31 times. And then we have the word Maker in Job 35:10 and in Isaiah 45, and in all of those cases, they are plural words. Three plural words used for God in the creative concept. I don't know all the reasons that there is for that. In fact, I just guessed at the reason for that. It may be that you have the concept of the Trinity there, because in Genesis 1:26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." You have a plurality implied by the use of plural pronouns. And we know that the Trinity was involved in the creative action. That the Lord Jesus Christ is an intermediate agency of creation, according to the New Testament. That the word God is used in Genesis, and that the Holy Spirit was present. He brooded over this mass, this chaos, out of which came the creation. So it's very possible that this plurality concept involved the Trinity. The important thing, of course, in the verse is the command that the young person was to remember their Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, this means the day of strength, unbroken strength. Unparalleled strength. The super command. A good command. Youth means the time of maximum strength. And that time is transitory. and at the time when strength of life remains unbroken. And that is the time to identify in a realistic way and in a biblical way with your Creator. Now, the idea of Creator means that you have divine design in your life, or divine design for your life. The idea behind all this would be that if you identify properly with your Creator, you will identify properly with divine design for your life. When God made you, He had a purpose for your life. The sooner you realize that as a person, then the sooner you can begin to identify in your energies and in your efforts and your mentality with the divine purpose for your life. I think it's a good command. So he's saying, don't wait till the evil days come, while the evil days come not, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, meaning in those years when you become more decrepit. The evil days here, the word evil here is the word ra'ah, and in most likely it refers to, first of all, temporally, to the time when the body begins to degenerate physically, and then the mind, you see. Body strength dissipates, and some of the woes of older age, the arthritis sets in. You can't study as long, you can't stay up as late, you need 8 hours sleep, that kind of thing. These are looked upon as evil days as you identify these with the context. So evil days, first of all, would refer temporally to sorrow, suffering, most likely physically, and then that which follows, the dissipation of the mental faculties and so forth. Okay, so what he's going to do. Now the idea when he says, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, it means in the years and the days of this calamity that comes upon you. And you say, I don't get much pleasure out of getting up today. That's the idea. Well, don't wait till you're, you know, 1 foot on a banana peel and 1 foot in the grave to serve the Lord, is the idea. Serve your Creator. Now what he's going to do in verses 2 through 7, he's going to describe these, what he means by this in figurative language. Very, it's actually 2 through 8, isn't it? In very figurative language. Now, it's very poetic. He actually describes these evil years by symptoms and by an allegorical method. And when you have an allegorical method, you can almost read anything you want to in it. I went through Powell and Dellis. I went through Ellicott. I went through everything I have in my longing, in my library on this passage. And I have never seen such a conglomeration of interpretations of a passage as this. Now, when you have something like that, it's generally because of poetic or symbolic language that is very subjective and very hard to interpret. So anyhow, I'm going to make an effort. I'm going to try to go through it and tell you what I think it means. And then you can have your shot at it sometime. I think, first of all, we should point out that it's very clear what he's trying to illustrate. What he's trying to illustrate is this debility, the debilitating effect of old age and approaching death. Now, the reason that that's clear is that you have verse 1 and then you have verse 7, the brackets. Look at verse 7. Whenever you get to verse 7, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. There is a reference to the Genesis concept, the concept of death that you find in Genesis. Back to the dust, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So that in between verses 1 and 7, you have a description of these debilitating physical effects. Okay, let's go back then to verse 1, and then we'll pick up verse 2. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days, days of trouble and sorrow, Ra'ach days, come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in these years. It's hard for me to function. Why did God leave me here, etc.? While the sun and the light and the moon or the stars be not darkened. In other words, while you're still in your youth, and the sun or the light and the moon and the stars are still shining in your life. Now, what does he mean by that? Verse 2. Okay? The sun, with the concept of light, the moon, so on. Well, I think this means, let me put it this way. If we were to reverse it, if we were to say that these were darkened, I think he would be saying that the vitality of thought, that the thought factor of our life would be lessened. That our vitality, mentally, whether it's night or day, would be obscured. In other words, we begin to get fuzzy in our thinking. Our ability to concentrate diminishes, is the idea. Now, what he's saying is, remember your Creator before this begins to happen in your life. Okay? We continue. Nor the clouds return after the rain. Now, clouds, sometimes in Scripture, particularly in poetic Scripture, are a reference to a depression that comes, the darkness that comes with the cloud. It's like living in Seattle, Washington, where the suicide rate has always been the highest because it rains so much. People are depressed over Colorado. Very low incidence of suicide because of the bright sunshine. Well, that's true. If you live in San Francisco, you'd want to jump off the bridge too with all the fog that they have. Well, this is probably a reference to some form of depression, or misfortune, or depression, as clouds come on. By the way, if you have, if you are associated with somebody who's older, maybe some member of your family, maybe your father, or your mother, or your aunt, or your uncle, this happens. This is very real for them. It has become increasingly difficult in the American society to grow old because older people tend to be isolated in society. It used to be when you grew old that you went to live with your children or your grandchildren or something like that, and there were difficulties then. I'm not trying to say it was better in the old days. It's always difficult to have grandma or grandpa around. So they don't necessarily fit into all of our plans. Well, it's also very dangerous to isolate them, to give them the feeling that they're no longer needed. They're no longer any need for them in our lives. So if we have somebody, we were a believer, we ought to be very cautious about isolation of older relatives who perhaps are somewhat helpless or too sure for themselves. And I guess that's a complex, I haven't had to face that in my immediate family, except with an aunt that we had. I haven't had to face this with my mother and father, but maybe someday I will. I imagine it's a very difficult decision for us to make. But whatever we do, we want to make sure we maintain some identity. I say whatever we do because in the back of my mind, I know with an aunt that I had, she was crippled. She was born crippled. And she had a bad, it wasn't genetic, it was actually a physical crippling at birth. You know, they didn't handle, you know, he didn't go to the hospital. He had babies at home, and he had a midwife at birth. She didn't come out too healthy. She had a bad left hand and a bad left leg, and she lost her. And because she was a woman, because she was physically impaired, and because she grew up in a Czech community, her mother was in a Czech, they just said, well, we won't send her to school. All she's good for is to take care of the house and cook or something like that. We didn't mean it to work. And so she never did have much identity. Well, eventually, she got old, of course, and my family, my mother and her sisters and her brothers, had to face what were they going to do with her. Well, she didn't want to go into one of these old folks' homes. And they finally talked it into trying. And she went into an old folks' home in Pittsburgh, where they had a lot of Czech people and so on, and she was the happiest person ever she ever met. Joyous over there, and she died there. And there was a case where she was better off in an old folks home than she was with her brothers and sisters. Because all the time she was with them, they were mistreating her, and it was hard to get along. So I say, whatever we do, it is true that in that older age, the depression, the cycles of depression, are very real with these people. And you must not isolate them. Well, what Solomon is saying is, don't wait till that time happens to think of your Creator. Do that before that. Remember him before that. Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the keeper are the watchers or the guards of the house. Keepers means, literally it means watchers. All the incense of guard. Okay? Now, it's just a guess. I'll guess on. The next one is strong men. I'll guess later. But, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. That's like Roy Little that Fred mentioned this morning. Roy Little gets more bull-legged every year. He gets so bull-legged. If he had a brother that was not me, they could stand beside each other and spell off. That's how bull-legged he is. You see him stand on the sidelines the other day? He's about like that. He's just a short guy. Strong men shall bow themselves, but the legs can't take it anymore. One of the first things to go is a pro football player. And the grinders shall cease because they are few. That's very clear what that's referring to. That's the key. And if you're young, this is what you have to look forward to. Unless you have a good dentist like ours. That's really good. Good believer. Works on my teeth, but I don't think he would work harder on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ than he works on the feet. That's how seriously he takes his work. Well, grinder cease, because if you don't wait till this happens, where you're trembling all over, and you're about like this, and your teeth are falling out, you can't chew your food. Don't wait for that to happen before you're going to serve the Lord. And those that look out the windows be darkened. Look out windows, of course, you see. Your eyes. Don't wait till you have to have contact in the eyes, bifocal on your ears. Serve the Lord. Remember your Creator to identify with Him. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, Well, we have several allusions there in verse 4. The door shall be shut. I know it's amplified to interpret this. The lips. Doors are shut in the street. That's possible. It could refer to the ears, too. Mouth? Ears? You know. What was that you said? Let me turn off the hearing aid. Oop, well, I got it too loud. Wait a minute here. Let me get this thing up. Don't wait till that happens when you're going to be creative. When the sound of the grinding is low, amplifying and put that heat. Maybe it's the sound, huh? It could be ears, maybe feet. And he shall rise up at the verse, at the voice of the bird. You might have in mind the rooster as it crows early in the morning, or maybe if the birds start chirping, and immediately you wake up. What does that mean?
That means you can't play. Isn't that something?
The older you get, the less you can sleep. I've been sort of looking forward. I've been kind of thinking, you know, down the road. Boy, someday I'm going to get up at 6:30. When you get there, it's not a matter to get up. The first bird that comes out and peeps outside the window, you wake up. You can't sleep. I used to have a woman that I really appreciated. She prayed for me. She told us to pray for me, and I really believe she did. Because she never could sleep. She was 91 years old. And I came in to see her, and she said, "Mr. Merrick, last night at 2:30, I went to sleep. I thought I'd pray for you. So I just prayed for you. Pray the Lord to bless you. I came in to see you." Where did you sleep? How much sleep did you get? I don't sleep very much. I don't know why the Lord has me here. Can't see. Can't read the Bible. Can you tell me why God has me here? Stumble around. Well, God has you here for a purpose. He said, "That's what I'm asking. What's the purpose?" And I said, "Well, maybe he has you here to pray for me." The purpose, if I need it. My father is a Senate court. I know it's not home. He doesn't sleep. But, you know, I go to bed at 10 o'clock and he's in there watching the media clock. 2 o'clock in the morning, he's still out there on the couch watching the media clock. And next morning I get up and he's out working in the garden. He's starting to sleep. Well, the idea of the bird there. So rise up at the voice of the bird. With the idea that the capacity to sleep is less. So if you're planning on getting lots of sleep in your retirement, forget it. Now is the time to sleep. Not right now, but later on. To rise up at the voice of the bird, and so, and all the daughters of music shall be blessed. Lo, Amplified translates this: all the daughters of music, the voice and the ears shall be blessed. Lo. So apparently, what he's talking about is the capacity to express oneself. The concept of identity with tone, quality, well, that refers no doubt to the vocal cords and also to the ears. The ability to hear and the ability then to reduplicate the sound. Verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Is the idea of the fear of heights. In other words, you won't want to be climbing torreys and the grades. You won't be hitting 14,000 footers at that time. You won't want to be too high. You won't get out on a ledge because get out on the ledge and you need to reach the living. Particularly if you have bifocals. By that time you have trifocals. You're going to take a step, you're going to have to feel your way along. Do you ever get used to bifocals? I remember the first time I got bifocals, I fell down and went up the steps. I had a job where I had to climb 13 steps every morning. And I just had a terrible time. Imagine trying to hit a golf ball with bifocals. What a horrible thing. Well, he says, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, you can't see a missionary in the lives. Oh, this is too fearful. Fear shall be in the way. In other words, you say, I don't know about driving down here. What's going to go wrong with the car? The only thing I can go. And they're right. They're right. But my mother and father had learned to learn how to hear driving. And that's about the way they have to think. And they're probably right. Don't come with the fly. Now the fears have come home. Okay? And the almond hopper shall, the almond hopper tree shall flourish. It means it shall blossom. That's the concept of white here. Blossom. The white bud of the almond. That may be the concept that there's not too many white hairs in the brain. And the desire shall fail. Now that's interesting for all of us, but we're also rural, physically, sexually, are all people, anybody who's all afraid. Well, this says that desire shall fail. I think the expression here is interesting. I wanted to point this out to you. This literally is the paper bearer shall fail. I hooked up all I could on the paper bearer. I don't know if it's vitamin E. One doctor I talked to, I asked about vitamin E. What about vitamin E? I discussed the reading. Makes the sexual and moral. I said, well, it might be good for a sterile old joke. This was the vitamin E of the Old Testament, or at least they thought it was. And I read in Unger's, Unger has a little section on the cake of berries. I don't know where Unger gets his information. It's kind of fake. It grows in all the rocks and crevices. I want to know where it goes. It's something that grew in the rocks and crevices. I don't know if it's in the hole or what. Well, it was thought to be an aphrodisiac. And the Hebrew word for this is Shabin Ronah. You want to look it up. And it should be translated paperberry. According to all the lexicons, Brown, Driver, Bridge, and Roller. Now what that means, of course, is that that sexual desire, don't wait till then to serve the Lord. Do it while you're young. Identify with the Creator while you're young. Okay, now he helps us with an understanding of what he's talking about here at the end of verse 5. Because man, and he uses a generic word for man, Adam, because the Adam, the man, goeth to his own home, that's death, of course, and the mourners go about the street. For ever the silver cord be loose, and the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken. Now, undoubtedly, every one of those references in verse 6 all references to death, physical death. And I'll just simply convey to you what most commentators say about this. Most commentators say the silver cord refers to the spinal marrow, or at least, or possibly, the spinal cord. The golden ball refers to the mind or the brain. The pitcher perhaps refers to the heart, and the wheel, broken at the system, would refer to the whole circulatory system, or maybe even the heart too. Okay, but whatever the case, every one of those refers to physical death. So what's he saying? He's saying in these 6 verses, don't wait till you're decrepit to focus your mentality on your Creator God. Okay? And what happens then in verse 7? He identifies with the concept of death in the Old Testament, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, just as Adam was told, and the retribution and the judgment on sin in Genesis chapter 3. There's a repetition of it. And the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And you are shall return unto God who gave it. Now, the problem with this, folks, is it's again this return. Vanity. And what he's saying when he says that is, it has no meaning. I'm talking about death, and it doesn't have meaning. How can life have meaning if death doesn't have meaning? Virtual impossibility. So he comes back again, and as I say, unfortunately, to this concept of emptiness and futility in verse 8. Begins, for all practical purposes, the book. And he's right back at the end of the book where he was at the beginning of the book. Doesn't look like he's made any progress. Now we know, again, I repeat, we know from the rest of the Bible that life is not vanity. That the process of getting old and looking at people getting old, I've been looking at some new people for 7 years. You look at me, but you haven't been in the aging process. You know, some of you are aging. We watch each other get old. Children grow up. Is that all vain? Is that all empty? You have identity. You form friendship. Identity. You have empathy. Is that all vain? It's empty. Only if you look at life from human viewpoint, you know? You know, you have the baby born, you have a baby in the hospital, and you come out like this. Say, how you doing? You have a new son. Huh? Great. He says, oh, no, he's going to die. Oh, way to go. It's futile. He's going to go the same way everybody else did. He'll be a bouncing baby boy, and he'll go along like that for a while. Same thing. Get through school and everything, and he gets married, he has children. That's the life cycle. And that's essentially what Solomon is saying when he repeats the story. That is again and again and again and again. So I feel that the book teaches more by contrast. Life is not this. Old age can be a very, very happy time. You have the privilege of spoiling your grandchildren. And every grandparent ought to be given the right to do that by their children. You don't have to worry about some of the vital necessities of life. Children are growing up. It can be a very wonderful time, very productive time. And from some of the things that I read, even about sexual capacity, you don't even have to worry about that. No. But many people have a very healthy sexual life in old age. So, old age can be a happy time. You can feel like that. he had, as he said, his next paragraph, that is somewhat like an epilogue. This is paragraph number two. And it comprises verses 12, verses 9 through 12. Okay? And moreover, because the preacher or the coalesce was wise, now he claims to be wise. And remember, in the beginning of the book, the coalesce was seeking out wisdom. He was experimenting with what was wisdom. He tried folly, and he said, wisdom exceeds folly with better. Okay. Now he claims wisdom. Because the preacher, the coalesce is an assembly. Somebody who brings people into assembly. And you probably teach them. You can tell you the concept. Because he was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed. And he sought out and set in order proverbs. So he had set in order proverbs. The perfect tense for the verb, and it means that in the past he had collected proverbs. Well, if you'll mark the marginal reference in your Bible, you'll find it where Solomon did that. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, if you have a marginal reference on that set in order proverb, you can read there, it says that he has 3,000 proverbs.
Character 4 and
collector. And he goes around with it.
Oh.
He goes across the room with his grass. And he looks at it and he bent into the nail of him because he hit a corner. And he says, I wish somebody would have bent the grass there. You gotta read them and see the face of the expression. What does a go do? A go is that which penetrates. Doesn't anybody read these things? It's often the ones that really search. Typically when Thor gets in the sand there. You know who Thor is? Thor is a guy goes, Rob! Has all the hair. Gets in the sand trap. Got in a, no, he had a divot. He had a divot. Thor hit a divot. He had a divot. He actually did lick it with his rock. He's clean. And the guy standing on the green. And the divot is down over the guy on the green. He's standing there holding his grass all in. Oh, Thor goes, Rob! Words of wise men in general are like those. That which penetrates, that which breaks through and reaches our minds. And then the King James says they are like nails fastened by nails and trembling. They're like nails. They didn't have a nail that they drove into the wall like we have today. They had the pegs that they put into the walls. Walls are much too hard to drive nails in. These would be pegs. And the idea here would be fasteners. That's a good illusion to the truth. I put that peg in my mind and I fastened some truth there. Very good illusion. Well, the interesting illusion here is that they are the gifts of one shepherd, which are given from one shepherd. Now, nowhere in the book has he alluded to himself as a shepherd. And as far as I know, in the word coalesce, there can be no identity between the word coalesce and the concept of shepherd. So he must have in mind the concept of God. I kind of think that that's the best. This could be meaning that there are some gods. And that's a good statement. That is, anything that has real wisdom in it, any statement that has real wisdom in it, whether it's human viewpoint wisdom or not, if it's wisdom, if it's wise, it can be a praise to God. God gives the wisdom. Okay? Now the last verse of this sort of epilogue. And further by these, my son, be admonished. And he's probably referring to anybody who follows him as a gatherer of an assembly, or he may even be referring to his own little assembly. And be assured that of the making of many books, there is no end. You can get all kind of advice. You can buy any kind of book that you want to. So don't believe everything you read, because people are always making books. Sounds like translations of the Bible, version of the Bible, or a paraphrase of the Bible. There's just no end to it. Then he says, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Amen. Now, let us hear the conclusion, the last paragraph, of the whole matter, of everything that I've talked about in this book. Here is my conclusion. Fear God, which is the normal Old Testament word for fear. Respect God, a reverential awe for God, and keep his commandments. Nobody can argue with those three statements. The problem is how does one do this in his life? You see, Solomon has never come to grips with that in the book. How does one maintain a reverential respect for God? David will answer that in the Psalm. How does one guard or keep the commandments of God? Never answered in this book. Because for this is the whole of man. That's the word duty supply. The concept is purpose, a goal. That's the duty of man. Now, the reason to do this is good advice, even though it's from human viewpoint, for God to bring every work into judgment. And every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's the evil, the concept of course, the concept of a future retribution, a future answer to God for what we've done. How can we summarize this book? Ecclesiastes is a book of Solomon wrestling with human experience under the sun. And from what he has experienced, he is trying to draw lessons, meaningful lessons. There are several references to God in the book. Every one of them is fellowed in it. Jehovah is never mentioned in the book. So there is the general word for God in the book. Never the specific Hebrew loving identity word Jehovah in the book. This book almost equates to a person who knows something of the God in general, and he speaks in general about God, but he never gets more specific, like a believer does about Jesus Christ. It's almost like a person who prays to God, but he never prays in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the book does not bring to us any real deep identifying truths, specific truths about God. It's a very general book that manifests a mind that is confused by human experience. Now, I wonder if there's any questions that we can try to answer on the book before we leave. Yes, Liz? Oh, the grasshopper would be the concept of, where was that one? The disciples. Verse 6? Yeah, the grasshopper shall be a burden. The idea is that a little insignificant creature like a grasshopper would be heavy. It would be the concept of dissipation again. If you, for instance, were to take the concept of death that is presented in the book of Ecclesiastes, you have a hopeless concept relative to death, a meaninglessness in terms of death, and an end, a time of cessation, almost a soul. Thank you.